cut down and I'm lifted up. I feel love when I'm in harvest. What assembly?
Welcome to Harvest Word Assembly.
So most of us don't even have that communion that gives us the audacity to talk to the Holy Spirit. And so we are shortchanged. And that's one way the devil cheats believers. You know, and as I was preaching, like I told you, I just had to scatter everything I had prepared. But I thank God because it shows that our God is just one with us. Give me Galatians. We don't have our screens today, right? But Abinga, you have a query to answer. Can I have my phone? Thank you. Okay, so I just quickly read Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17. And we're just going to be looking at a number of men who, you know, had to walk in this same journey, and how the Holy Spirit really helped them. Galatians 1:17, I'm going to be talking about Paul, the popular Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man fired, you know, zealous on every side. When he was with the devil, he did it with all his might. And when he moved to Jesus, he did it also with all his, he was never cold. He was never cold. Galatians 1:17, it says, and this was Paul, you know, sharing his experience, and it says, nor did I even go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before I was. This was after I got converted. He said, but I went away and retired into Arabia. And afterward, I came back again to Damascus. Now, he went to Arabia, and Bible records that he was there for about 3 years, right? Now, what was he doing in Arabia? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Don't worry, since you don't have your screen, I will read for you. I know some people don't have their Bibles. Thank God for the phones. It says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. Now, permit me to read this from the Message translation. For those who are close to me, you know I love to read from Message. Ephesians 3, verse 7. It says, this is my life work. Now, he was trying to describe himself, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a shared gift to me, a real surprise. God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's ways, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, and you can be sure it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. So when Paul went away for that period of time, it was God calling him unto himself for him to equip him. So God had to take Paul away after the conversion experience. And Paul says, while I was away, God equipped me for his work. He equipped me for his purpose. He equipped me for his pleasure. And then I was wondering, so how did God equip you? And I go to Ephesians chapter 4 and I read from verse 30. It says, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. So when God actually equipped Paul, it was God stuffing in him and giving him communion with the Holy Spirit. It was the time Paul had set aside and he had communion with the Holy Spirit. Another version says, the most important part of your lives. So the day you embrace the Holy Spirit as the most important part of your life, then the journey becomes easier. Then you can easily beckon on him when you need him. You can easily call him when you need him. You can easily help, you know, shout out when you need his help. And the Lord is just here. He's telling you all, come. Come. His invitation is open. He has no bouncers. He doesn't have access card. He's telling everybody, come. Come. As many who want to, come. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, look, I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me, open the door. So he's actually inviting us. I mean, it looks sometimes that you are the one who has to go all out to look for God, right? But his invitation is actually still there waiting. Sometimes I check my mails and I see somebody's invitation on LinkedIn is still awaiting your acceptance. And I'm like, okay. Then LinkedIn sends you a reminder again. This is how God has been sending us reminders. But we keep deleting the reminders. Or you put it in your archive. My invitation is there. Just come. Come. Can I tell you that there is a gap between hearing the call and opening the door? It's possible for you to hear. There are so many things you hear. If you do not take actions, then you will not move to opening the door. So there is a world, there's a gap between when you hear him and when you actually open the door to him. And I just quickly like to talk about Samuel. Oh, I love Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. There are some books that are just easy to read. If you are not sure of the book that may be easy to read, go to 1 Samuel. You will enjoy reading the Bible when you read 1 Samuel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm just going to read 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this is about the story of Samuel. I'm not going to read everything. But remember, verse 4, God stood by the door and was calling Samuel. Now, in this particular story, the Lord had come to Samuel's room and he beckoned on him and called Samuel. And Samuel got up and ran towards Eli's room and said, Lord, you call me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Then he went back to bed and the Lord called him again and he went. Now, Samuel heard. He heard his name. He heard Samuel. But what he did not hear was the call to communion with the Lord. He didn't understand what he heard. He heard his name. Now, when God calls your name, it is not necessarily for you to get up and run elsewhere. It is a call to communion. It is a call to fellowship. So Samuel heard his name and jumped out of bed. And then after a while, Eli told him, when next you hear him, say, Lord, speak, for I hear you. That was the only thing Samuel needed to do. Now, do you know that the Bible records that the Lord was actually by his bedside? Samuel did not understand what he heard. Samuel assumed that what he heard, that he knew who had called him. Samuel assumed he knew the caller. He didn't bother to wait to check. Another thing, Samuel was used to only responding with his natural ears. What Samuel heard was a call through his spiritual ears. But he was used to hearing with the natural, and so he could not decipher that at this time around, it wasn't Eli calling, it was God calling him unto fellowship. If you are able to overcome all of this, if you are able to stop assuming, if you are able to switch from the use of the natural ears to that of the spiritual, if you don't get too used to your natural ears, then when it beckons, it will be easy for you to answer. Hallelujah. And you know, the testimony of Samuel, still from chapter 3, I think verse 21. Let me read from verse 19. Samuel grew up. God was with him. Now, this was a novice that God only came to talk to him, not even to give him any assignment, but just to talk to him and gist. But verse 19 says, and Samuel grew up, God was with him, and Samuel's prophetic record was flawless. Now remember what Paul had told us, that God equipped him so that he could be fit for himself. So Samuel grew up, God was with him. He had the presence of the Lord with him, and his prophetic record was flawless. Everyone in Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, recognized that Samuel was the real thing, a true prophet of God. God continued to show up at Shiloh, revealed through his word to Samuel at Shiloh. Is it possible that every year people gathered at Shiloh and thought God was coming to meet them, that God actually showed up in Shiloh because of Samuel? Because God had found a man who was willing to spend time with him. God had found a man who had responded to the call of communion. God had found a man who had responded to the call of fellowship. So every time, and of course, if God passes, he would drop his tokens. So everyone comes to share and say, ah, the Lord was there, I was blessed mightily. But God knew he was there for one man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The testimony of Samuel spans through this book. If you move on to chapter 4, there was a time the Israelites had to go to war. And they went with the ark. And we all know that the ark of God is very potent. The ark of God is very powerful. I mean, when Israelites go with the ark, they come back victorious. So this time around, they took the ark and they went to war. And then they made a mistake. They went with two Eli's sons. Two Eli's sons who had lost communion. Two Eli's sons who had lost fellowship with the Lord. Two of his sons who no longer carried the presence of God. And then they went with them to war and they came back beaten, battered. And you know, you'll be tempted to think, but the ark of the Lord was with them. Ah, so what happened to the ark? Did he lose his virtue? Did he lose his powers? But you know, when the Philistines captured the ark, Bible records that they got to their land and the ark, by virtue of the ark that they had captured, havoc wrecked in their land. They started having strange boils. They started having strange diseases. And the prophet told them, the reason you are having this strange is because the ark of the Lord is here. So that tells me that when the Israelites took the ark with Ophni and his brother to war, it wasn't because there was no power in the ark. It wasn't because the ark was not potent. It was because the priests who bore the ark had lost the presence of God. So when the ark came back to Israel and the Israelites rejoiced, then they went to meet Samuel because the testimony of Samuel had become glaring. Everybody knew that his prophetic record was flawless. So they went to meet Samuel and said, pray for us. And Samuel said, if you want God to forgive you, come, I'll pray for you. Come and join me at the mountain. And they went to the mountain and they began to pray. And the Philistines saw them again. And they thought they could launch another attack. And the Philistines came. And you know, guess what? The Israelites won this time around. Not because the ark was there. Because the moment they got the ark, they went to keep the ark somewhere. Why did they win? Because there was a priest. There was a man who had become an embodiment of the ark, who had become one with God, who was the ark himself, who was carrying the presence of the Lord in their midst. I tell you, the priest who bore the ark was one with God. So it was easy for him, even without moving with the ark, to still evoke the presence of the Lord. At a point, the Israelites told Samuel, we don't want you, we want a king. And the Lord told Samuel, he said, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. Because God was trying to tell Samuel, you and I have become one. You carry me, I am you, you are me. There is no more distinction between the two of us. This is because Samuel has so mastered the acts of communion with the Lord. Samuel had become one with God. Samuel was the ark bearer. Seeing Samuel, you would not need to ask for the ark anymore. Ah, Mali Hadaboshakataya. Hallelujah. 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 Let's talk about how. Most of the time we know some of these things, but you ask yourself, how can I? How can I carry his presence? How can I have communion with the Holy Spirit? How can I fellowship with the Holy Spirit? How can I become one with him? I mean, sometimes you look at him and you think the Holy Spirit is too holy. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor David. You really laid a good foundation for today. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God and be satisfactory to him. I thought the Lord said he will equip us for his purpose. But now he's saying without faith, it will be impossible to please him. It will be impossible to satisfy him. For whoever will come, to him must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Whoever will come. So there is a coming. A deliberate action. come. Whoever will come to him. Coming is a deliberate act. I mean, if you come into my house and you knock and you say, oh, I was just passing by and I thought to say hello to you, it's not a coincidence because you came. Even if you did not plan to enter, you eventually came. Do you understand? Coming is a deliberate act. It's something that you do. It's not the same as falling. You fall can be a mistake, but you come is not a mistake. So I tell people, when you fall in love, just try to stand up very early so that you can stand in that love. Because falling in love can be a mistake. Erroneous. You saw beautiful Tobe and you couldn't help it and you just had to fall. I mean, but the moment you fall, as you touch the ground, Brafemi, check very well, get up, dust your body. Hallelujah. No, we all know that Femi is no longer, when we say Femi on the altar, it's not Femi. We already know that it's a brand name for us, right? It's an ambassadorial name. And Tobe, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Coming is something you do deliberately. It's not, you don't just stumble into it. And I need to show you this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Sorry, I didn't know our screen would not support me today. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. And I'm going to tell us about, this was the story of Noah when he built the ark. Verse 18, the Lord says, but I will establish my covenant with you and you will come into the ark. Now, God did not say, Noah, you built the ark, so don't worry. You've already done what you need to do. No. I gave you the specification. I gave you the measurement. You built the ark, but you must come. Your security is only guaranteed when you come into the ark. Your security is not guaranteed because you designed the ark. It's not guaranteed because you obeyed me in building. You must come into the ark. He said, even the animals will come to you. So it is deliberate. You have built. You have given your life to Christ. You have done this. You have done that. Do you come regularly? You must come to him. You must come to him. Your security is only guaranteed when you come. And I like to go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someone blessed this morning. It says, come to me, all you who labor, who are ever laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls, but you have to come. I will give you the rest you want, but you have to come. Come to me, all you who labor, who are heavy laden. One of the things that happens when you are heavy laden is that your movement is restricted. So when you are heavy laden, when you are burdened, you are unable to move. Do you understand? So it's actually difficult to come to the Lord when you are heavy laden because your movement is restricted. But the Lord is saying, come. If it means crawling, come. If it means walking, come. If you have to run, come. If it means dropping that stuff to come, just come. Come. Most of the time when we are, and you know, if you check the meaning of heavy laden, you will see the words like depression, oppression, you know. You see such words where you it's not necessary that you have 50 kg bag of rice on you. It could just be a mood thing. You may not even know you are heavy laden. You think it's a mood swing. I just want to have a me time. I just want to be alone. The moment you begin to have a me time, it is the devil restricting your movement. I just want to step aside. I just want to stay away from church for a while. You know, I think God and I need to talk. I just want to stay with God. But when people say they want to stay with God, they are actually doing nothing. They just sit down and you expect that you sit down and you're sulking before God. And I mean, I shared a story when I was with the choir that there was a time my husband and I had a disagreement and I was very angry. I was so angry. I don't even know why I was that angry. I was so angry. And I started crying and I went into my room and I locked my door. And the Lord said, when you're done crying, let's talk. Hi. And I said, Lord, you are not fair. In short, you love him more than you love me. You know, but those some moments you just feel like you want to sulk. It's okay to sulk up to God, but you must be doing it in communion. You must be doing it from the place of fellowship. Not for the place, and Pastor David said something, he said, when the most dangerous situation to find a believer is to be alone. I want my me time. I just want to be me. It is the devil putting loads on your back and restricting your movement to come to God. Anything that makes you want to stay away from him makes you heavy laden. Stop waiting for the big grammar, the depression. Some people actually think depression is when you have to go to psychiatric hospital. And no, sometimes it's just a mood swing. What we call mood swing. It's just that thing. And then you just feel sad for no reason. No reason. You just feel sad. You're just sitting and you're just telling yourself. You're just thinking of all these terrible things. You're just thinking of all the things you don't have. You probably don't need. You're just thinking of all the things you desire. You're just thinking of somebody who has relocated and you are here. Hallelujah. But the Lord says, come. And somebody is coming this morning. Somebody is coming. It doesn't matter if you came before and you left. The Lord says, come. That word is ever fresh. It's still come. He won't say, re-come. It is still come. You came, you left. He's saying, come. Come, come, come. I know your movement is restricted. I know you feel so down. I know you feel so burdened. I know you feel so worried. But he says, come. Come, I'm waiting. Come to me. Ah, come. And come and sup. I want to sup with you. I want to sup with you. Call my name. I want to sup with you. I want to sup with you. I want to sup with you. Call my name. I want to sup with you. I want to sup with you. I want to sup with you. Call my name. The Lord is saying, come, 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 come. Come from all those troubles. You have borne the troubles long enough. You have tried. You have labored for too long. You have labored for too long. You have done it all by yourself for too long. You have struggled for too long. You have tried for too long. You have struggled. You have tried. But it says, come. Because the solution is not even in your hands. The solution does not lie within your hands. It doesn't lie within your powers. Come. Come. Come for fellowship with me. Come and have communion with me. Come. 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 The word is fresh. And the Lord is restoring someone this morning. The Lord is restoring someone this morning. In the name of Jesus. He says, they that come to him must believe that he is. As you come, something you need to come with is your faith. You must believe that he is. It is faithlessness, not humility, to come into the place of prayers. And you are saying, Father, whether you hear or not, I know you are God. Shut up. He hears. Before you call, I will answer. While you are yet speaking, I will hear you. So when you say, Father, you know, whether you hear or not, I'm going to church today. Whether you bless me or not, whether you touch me or not, I will still go to church. You are just being faithless. You are just being faithless. You are not being humble. They that come to him must believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Ask and you will find. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be open unto you. When you seek, you find. When you seek him, you find him. Not any other thing. You cannot seek God and find the devil. When you seek him, you find him. Seek and you will find. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But you need faith. And you know one thing the Lord taught me recently? He says, it's easy for you to see the devil in everything. And you know some people, before the devil even, they say, this is an attack. You know, it's very easy to see the devil. You know why? You don't need faith to see the devil. But the Lord is in the midst of that trouble. You cannot see God. But it's easy for you to see the devil because he camouflages in fear. But because you need faith to see the Lord, if you can just bring up your faith level, you will see the Lord in the midst of that challenge. You will see the Lord in the midst of all those issues. You will see the Lord right there beside you, holding your hands and telling you, rest, 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 I am here with you. Faith, faith. I know sometimes the devil abuses our minds and just tells us, you know, it's not that easy to see God. And you know, I remember the story of the Hebrew boys, Daniel chapter 3. And I know many people have said, oh, the Hebrew boys, and I know some people might even be thinking of it in their minds now, that the Hebrew boys, but they said, God, whether you save us or not, we'll follow you, right? But that was not what they said. Daniel chapter 3. Hallelujah. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar had erected a statue and he wanted everyone to worship. And the Hebrew boys refused to worship. And some apropos went to meet Nebuchadnezzar and say, look, the Hebrew boys have refused to worship the statue. And Nebuchadnezzar said, furious king ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in. When the men were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar asked, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't respect my gods and you refuse to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I'm giving you a second chance. But from now on, when the big band strikes, you must go on your knees and worship the statue I have made. If you don't worship, you will be pitched into a roaring furnace. Who is the God who can rescue you from my powers? Another translation says, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace, and who is the God who can rescue you from my hands? Right? Can you bring it down a little? Who is this God who can deliver you out of my hands? Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, it's not necessary to answer you on this point. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of your hands. Now, they were answering to two things. He said, I will put you in the fiery furnace. Who will deliver you from my hands? If I go back to the Message translation says, they said, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace. And God will rescue us from your fiery furnace. And so that means there is an after the fiery furnace. So they knew they would come out of that fiery furnace. And anything else you might cook up. When he said, who will deliver you from my hands? They were telling him, put us in the fire, we will come out. But if our God does not now deliver us from your hands, if our God allows you to continue to punish us for serving him, because we will come out of this fire is not a problem. But if you keep putting us in fire, and you keep putting us in pit, and you keep doing all sorts of things, if our God will not change your mind to stop you from doing that, we will continue to serve him. They did not say, if our God does not save us from the fire. Faith, you must believe that he will reward you when you seek him. Don't go to the place of prayer and you are saying, Father, let your will be done. If you want me to experience your presence today, it's okay. If you don't want me to see your face today, you are the all-knowing God. You know everything. Just let your will be done. And then you tick it on your calendar. I have prayed. you are going into the place of fellowship faithless. So he won't come. You won't see him. If your faith is as little as a mustard seed, so you don't even need much faith. Just tell him, Father, I want to talk to you. I mean, my son, my youngest son comes to meet me and he just says, Mommy, I want to tell you something. And you know, he believes that I must drop every other thing I'm doing and follow him. So yesterday I had to tell him, can I finish what I'm doing? He says, no. Come, I want to tell you something. I knew it wasn't something serious. So I followed. And then he said, anytime I say I want to tell you something, other people will not want to listen to it. I said, so what do you want to tell me? He said, that's what I want to tell you. So I left every other thing I was doing. But you know, if we can have faith like these little children and just tell God, you know, sometimes it feels strange, but you can just tell him, Father, you know, I actually don't feel like praying. You know you are praying. And you just say, Lord, I actually don't feel like talking. I don't feel like praying. I just want to stay in your presence and just enjoy you. Just talk to me. It is even more important for God to speak to us than for us to talk to him. What do you want to tell him that he doesn't know? What do you want to share that he doesn't know? Like Pastor normally says, you go to God and you say, Lord, is your son the prophet? What do you want to tell him that he's not aware of? So for him, it's even more of him coming to tell us. And don't be scared. Most of the time when God comes to talk to us, it's not necessary to send you on a task or go and preach to somebody. That's why some of us don't even want to hear God. You believe every time he comes to you, he's telling you, go and do this. Go and preach to that person. Go and talk to that person. But no, not necessarily. He just wants to talk to you. He went to meet Samuel, and all he did all night was to talk to Samuel about Eli. He wasn't to tell Samuel to do anything. I mean, Samuel wasn't compelled to do anything. He just wanted to tell him the state of his heart. God wants to talk to us. He just wants you to know how he also feels about some things. God wants to talk to us about Nigeria. God wants to talk to you about tomorrow. He wants to talk to you about your neighbor. He wants to talk to you about your parents. He wants to talk to you about your siblings. But has he found that available vessel who is willing to come and come in faith? Who is willing to come and come believing that when you seek him, you will find him? Hallelujah. And the last thing I'm going to talk about is the diligence. Seeking him diligently. Seeking him diligently. Diligence is careful, persistent work, energetic effort. Tirelessness, tirelessly, seeking him with everything that you have. Even when your body says no, you pull yourself up and you say no. You do it consistently. It's not just to show up at work. You are not paid because you clock in and clock out at work. You are paid because you are productive. You are paid because you are diligent at your work. Seeking him with diligence, with tenacity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Proverbs 8, verse 17. And I'm already rounding up. You see, God is good. All the time. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope someone is blessed this morning. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. I love those who love me. Those who seek me early and diligently shall find me. Early and diligently. Diligently seeking God is not jumping. You know, you have heard that I said energetic effort. It's not like Pastor Omi says we should seek God diligently and then you want to pray and you are exerting energy. It's a state of your heart. It is being focused on him, dropping every other thing. Seeing him as the only option. Seeing him as the only option. Moses said, if you will not go with us, that is diligent seeking. If you will not go with us, we will not go. If you will not follow me, I will not go. There's a story of a man in the Bible, Jacob. You know, after Joseph had gone to Egypt and he had become a prime minister, the big man, and the sons of Jacob brought words to him to say, your son is now prime minister in Egypt. And Pharaoh himself sent promissory notes to Jacob to say, come, I will give you the choicest place of the land and all of that. Bible records in Genesis, I think it's chapter 46. Bible records that. Let's quickly read. Genesis chapter 46. So Israel made his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba was a place for him hallowed by sacred memories. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will be there and make you a great nation." Before this time, Isaac, during his time, there was famine. Now, let me let you know that Jakpa did not start now. Jakpa don't start. Stay. Isaac was in a land and there was famine and he wanted to Jakpa to Egypt and God told him, "Don't go. Stay back." So Jacob knew all of that period. So now Jacob, of course, there was famine and he also wanted to Jakpa to Egypt. And you know, when I was reading this, I remember that when I was in secondary school, my friend and her family members actually Jakpa to Canada. So I said, "This is Canada Jakpa thing, not Teo." It's just that we did not take notes then. I remember the secondary school, when they all left. So I said, "Okay." For those of us that have not gone, there's still another time that will come, Abby. Hallelujah. So Jacob was going to also move. Now, Jacob had promises from Pharaoh. He had promises. He was certain, as in this one. No need to question it. The new king has said, "Now that I am king, I need only 10 Nigerians. And your name is on that list. There is no, you are coming straight like this. You are going straight to the palace in Birmingham. They've sent you pictures of your apartment within the palace. It is certain. Certain. You will not need to walk." Jacob was not going there to walk to get money. He was not going there to struggle. There was a place. Joseph had told him, "You will dwell in Goshen." Pharaoh had told him, "Anything you want, come." But Jacob got to a place called Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is the border between the promised land and Egypt. Now, Jacob got to the border and he told himself, "The moment I cross, I'm going to. It is better for me to stay in the promised land with famine than to go into a land of promises without God." So for Jacob, that night, it wasn't just that he felt like offering sacrifices. He had traveled all the way. Then he got to the border point and said, "At this point, I still have the presence of the Lord with me. I still have the word of the Lord with me. The moment I cross, I will either cross with him or without him." And then he raised an altar to the Lord. I don't know that person who is at that border point of that decision that you need to make. And you are afraid to ask the Lord because in your mind, God does not love you. In your mind, the devil has so abused your mind to think that every time you ask God for direction, he tells you to do what you don't want to do. In your mind, the devil has so deceived you to make you think that God never says yes. At that point, Jacob decided to consecrate his life unto God afresh and say, "Father, I will not go into the land of promises by man. I will not leave the promised land to cross into Egypt without you. If I do not get your word at this border point, I will go back." And the Lord told him, "Jacob, cross." That was diligent seeking. I believe Jacob had been praying from the moment he left his house. "Father, are you with me on this journey? Are you with me on this trip? Should I go? Should I stay back?" And then at the point, he had not heard the Lord speak, but he continued. But when he got to the borderline, he refused to move on. The Bible did not record that he could not continue. It was Jacob who decided to stay. And then at that age, at that old age, Jacob still recognized that if I go on into Egypt without the presence of the Lord, then I'm doomed. If I go on into Egypt without the presence of the Lord, the Bible says in Ephesians, when Paul was telling him, he said, the Holy Spirit is the most intimate part of your life. It's the most important thing to you. If I move ahead without the Holy Spirit, then I'm done for. If I move ahead without the Holy Spirit, then I'm finished. And then Jacob erected an altar to the Lord, and he began to seek the face of the Lord. Tonight, Baba, if you do not answer me, I will either stay here or go back home. And the Lord came to him and said, Jacob, go on. You can go to Egypt. All is settled. That's diligently seeking the Lord. When you are at the point where the promises ahead of you are evergreen. You are there and they've told you, take up this job and we will multiply your salary by 500%. We will give you a car. We'll give you a house. We'll even give you a wife. Take the job. We'll give you anything that you want. And you see it's so green, it's so creamy, it looks so promising. But you know that you have not sought the face of the Lord. Either because you are afraid that he will say no, or because you are faithless, or because you have not come to him. You know that the Lord has not spoken to you. You know that you don't have a witness in your heart to proceed. You are at that borderline. You can still cry to the Lord diligently and he will hear you. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep the presence of the Lord. Now, diligently seeking is in seeking and keeping him. If you diligently seek and you find God, and you don't diligently keep him, you will lose him. Pastor David was saying there is no automatic. He won't do it. There's no automatic help. There's no automatic born again. I have come to the Lord. That is it. You know, some of us, we have very holy names. Elizabeth Mary. So in your mind, I already have the presence of, I'm one with God. Some people even bear Jesus. I wonder how they feel when they call, when they are in church and everybody's shouting in Jesus' name. I wonder how they feel. Now this is a call to us to come. To come. To come in faith and to diligently seek the Lord. And if you seek him, you will find him. You cannot seek God and find the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's rise to our feet.